We're in the book of Galatians in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 3. Paul is very passionate about the gospel. And as God's spokesman, he realizes there's nothing more important than the provision God has made in the giving of his Son to pay the penalty for sin, to buy redemption for a lost and falling creation. The book of Galatians is a rather harsh letter because the gospel is at stake. So Paul is confronting the issues relating to the gospel very directly. Put together a little outline. I usually don't give you outlines of books, and I probably took this from somebody else, but wherever it came from, it gives you an overview of the outline of Galatians, so why don't you put that up there on the screen. We've looked through chapter 1, and that was Paul's personal defense. It was personal. I'm an apostle, directly appointed by Jesus Christ, entrusted with the message of the gospel. And it's not because he wants personal recognition, but the gospel that he presents is connected to the position that God has put him in, one to be a recipient of the gospel directly from Christ himself. And so the gospel that he's presenting is trustworthy, not because of anything innate in Paul, but because of the position God has given him. So he had that personal defense of his apostleship. Then toward the end of chapter 2, he began to prepare us for what he's going to be dealing with in the next two chapters, the issues. In chapter 2, verse 16, justification provided by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Chapter 2, verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, referring to we Jews, we are Jews by birth in verse 15, not sinners defiled like the Gentiles, but we are in the same hopeless condition. Even we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Now, not a matter that the Gentiles need to become Jewish and begin to try to keep the law in order to have a complete salvation. The Jews need to recognize that they have to let go of everything they would trust in but Jesus Christ. So Jew and Gentile are in the same condition, sinners, and their only hope is the same, and it's not in the law. The law served a purpose. You'll get to that as we get further into Galatians. But it never was to provide salvation. So it takes faith, justification by faith. Then verse 20 of chapter 2. Not only is justification by faith, but our ongoing sanctification is by that same faith. And so he said in chapter 2, verse 20, but I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, it's not just a matter of trusting Christ, and now I've been declared righteous, and now it's through trying to keep the law that I maintain a relationship with God and experience that ongoing transformation into more conformity with him. Justification and sanctification are not the same thing. Justification is that initial act of God when we place our faith in Christ, where he declares us righteous, no charges to be brought against us, all is forgiven. And sanctification is the ongoing work from there as we are more and more conformed to the character of Christ, that process of God working in and through us. It's all by faith. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the Son of God. So while they are separate, they are distinct, they can't be separated. There is no justification that does not result in sanctification. And of course, there can be no sanctification not based on God's work that brought justification. So through the next two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, it's a doctrinal challenge. So I even alliterated. The first was personal, the second was polemical. I probably took that from somebody. It is a doctrinal challenge. And it amazes me as we move through this, keep in mind, these are Gentile churches in the region of Galatia. But Paul builds his case on having a clear understanding and grasp of what the Old Testament has taught and said, which is why I remarked earlier about the importance of a correct understanding of Scripture. It is foundational. And these Gentiles, they didn't have their own Bibles. They didn't have their own copy of the Old Testament. They didn't even have the advantage that the Jews had of coming out of a background where they had been taught the Old Testament over the years of their lives. But Paul deals with them that you ought to know this. They had to pay attention. They had to give themselves to learning this because Paul's development in chapters 3 and 4 are going to depend a lot on Old Testament background. He'll have some strong things to say for them not understanding and grasping the issues. So that's the doctrinal challenge. Then there'll be practical matters that apply then to our conduct more directly in chapters 5 and 6. Well, each of these areas, they're touched on in each of the other areas, but these are the dominant emphases we have, and then he'll wrap it up with a conclusion in verses 11 to 18. That balances the introduction in the opening verses. So just a little bit of an overview. So we're ready to look into chapter 3. And in these first 5 verses, Paul's going to talk about his experience in ministry to the Gentiles. So it's based upon what he did in his personal defense in chapter 1 and 2. But he ties it to when he was there and ministered the truth to them. And he's going to have a series of biting questions that are a strong rebuke to the Galatians. One commentator put it this way: remembering one's spiritual beginnings can focus attention on what is essential and guard the believer against being so swayed by the latest religious fad that he is led astray before he realizes it. Paul's going to say, think a moment. What happened back when I preached the gospel to you? So he very blunt, coming out of chapter 2, the last verse, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. This is a serious matter. Would any believer want to say Christ died needlessly? Any wonder Paul then begins chapter 3. Remember, there were no chapters. This is a flowing letter. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I mean, they have moved to a position which they're really saying Christ died needlessly. Oh, that's not what I mean. That's what is the result of the position now you are contemplating and being influenced by. You see something of Paul's frustration here. This is a basic foundational issue. He's exasperated with them. And he's being moved by the Spirit in this. Remember the revelation God gave to Ezekiel the prophet? And he had to go tell people, and they weren't even going to listen. because they had wandered far enough from the truth. When the Spirit was done giving him the message, where Ezekiel says, I went away in the rage of my spirit. I mean, sometimes we think it's just fine, we'll just be relaxed, almost to the point of indifference. Paul's not indifferent here. It's not a matter, well, we have different, and I can understand you see things a little different. There's no room. You foolish Galatians, mindless Galatians, they need to stop and think. You know, sometimes we say to our kids when they do something, what were you thinking? What we're really saying is you didn't think. And you have to stop and think. And this is what he's saying. Sometimes say, well, you know, we don't want to offend people. What a terrible thing. Well, would you like to get this letter addressed to Indian Hills? You foolish Indian Hillers. We say, well, that's terrible. That really hurts. And this is the Apostle Paul, God's spokesman. He made that clear early in chapter 1. I'm not just giving you my opinions. So here he is as God's spokesman telling you are foolish Galatians. This word foolish, Jesus used it, remember, after his resurrection. The disciples were unsettled and confused. They thought he was the Messiah, and then he died on the cross. He had told them he was going to die on the cross. If they had really paid attention to the Old Testament scriptures, like Isaiah 53, they should have been prepared. And what does he say to them when he meets these disciples? They didn't recognize him at first. He chose to be hidden, and then he reveals himself. We won't turn there, but Luke chapter 24, verse 25. O foolish men, same word is here, unthinking men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. God can address his children very firmly and sternly. And we need to take it seriously. It wasn't just put here so we'd be able to look back and think of how could the Galatians be like that. Remember, these things are written for our admonition. It's given to remind us of what God expects and requires of us. In chapter 1, verse 6, go back, chapter 1, verse 6, he called their action an act of treason, deserting Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 1, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You've been treasonous. Now he says, you'd say bluntly, you're guilty of stupidity. Just not thinking. Again, I put it like we would tell our kids. There's no excuse for that. You have to think. Why would you do something so stupid, so foolish? We don't want to soften what the scripture is saying here. God has expectations of his children. There is no excuse for us to be confused on these matters. God not only expects, he requires us to have a grasp of the truth he has revealed. He goes on, you foolish Galatians, back in chapter 3, verse 1. Who has bewitched you? He goes, go on. Somebody's put you under a spell. You know, like, not the word, but the idea, you know, were you hypnotized? How did you get so deluded? There's no good explanation for what is happening in that sense. For believers to get confused like this is like somebody put you under a spell and now you're out here, you know, just sort of, what? Your mind's gone to neutral? You've turned to mush? It's like somebody, you know, like you see they're hypnotized. All of a sudden they're in a different world. By responding to these Judaizers, it's like they've been put under a spell. They define this word, if you look it up in a dictionary, to give someone the evil eye, to cast a spell over, to fascinate, holding someone spellbound by irresistible pride. Their behavior makes no rational sense for a believer. It's irrational. It's senseless. Come back to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul expresses the same concern for the Corinthians. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and devotion, purity of devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Oh, I had to deal with this constantly. That's why we wonder what happens to the churches today. Same thing that happened to them in the days of the apostles. Satan quickly moves in, and it's like there's a spell cast over people. I referred to a theological article earlier. How do you get to a point? He's saying it's all right that you don't really grapple with the historical context and the original meaning of a biblical passage. You just want to jump to making it applicable to yourself. All of a sudden, we're just out here floating around in a make-believe world. And people with doctor's degrees in theology are pushing this. And churches just move along. Come back to Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who put you under this spell? Note, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is all the more inexcusable because when I came there, I presented the gospel to you clearly and boldly. There was no confusion in my presentation. There was no room for misunderstanding. Jesus Christ was publicly, openly, boldly portrayed as crucified. And when you present Christ as crucified, you're presenting him as the ultimate and only answer to sin. That's why he said in verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. Now, what did you not understand about my message of Christ crucified? Come back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And in chapters 13 and 14, on Paul's first missionary journey, he carried the gospel to these Galatian churches. So we have a record of the history. In Acts 13, verse 23, from the descendants down through the line of David, according to what God promised, God has brought to Israel a Savior. And that Savior is not only for Israel, but for these Gentiles as well. And you come down, in verse 28, the Jews wanted Pilate to have Christ executed. Verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And that's the message I preached to you, Christ crucified. It was public, it was bold. I was doing this openly. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Oh, what's the problem? I publicly, openly, boldly proclaimed Christ crucified, and you profess to believe it. And that word crucified in Galatians is in what we call the perfect tense. The perfect tense refer to something that happened in the past. And the results and effects are ongoing. Oh, you know, that's going to be his point. Everything for our justification and our sanctification is based upon the work of Christ on the cross. And what that accomplishes for us, it provides for the enablement, the provision for the life that flows out of that. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just after Acts and Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Realize there's a reason God repeats this so many times in so many letters. We just don't have a letter to the Galatians or a letter to the Corinthians. And much of it has repetition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thus who are being saved. That present tense, because we entered into that initial salvation, but that work of God is ongoing, which will ultimately lead to our glorification. It's all about the cross. It's all about Christ, Him crucified. Come down to verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. Why? Verse 21, because God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Verse 2 of chapter 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, much trembling. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. He's going to come to talk about this in Galatians in a moment. The demonstration of the Spirit in power. Same message everywhere Paul went. So come back to Galatians 3. And I like the way he puts it here in verse 1. Christ was publicly portrayed, crucified, the answer to sin. He didn't try to sneak the gospel in. Well, you know, we'll do this, and then we'll sort of work the gospel in a subtle way. I put it on a big placard, would be the idea. I mean, it was right out there on a banner. That's how bold he was with it, how open he was with it. We think in the church today, well, you know, we're going to sort of get people in, and we're not going to be right up front with the gospel, and we'll just work it in, we'll, in subtle ways. There's the books written on this, how you don't come up front with the gospel, but, you know, you do that which will appeal to people, then over time, hopefully through over time, as the gospel's been worked in little ways here and there, oh, and that's not the way I handled it. I put it right out there, publicly, boldly. Be like Paul having a meeting. You put a banner. Come hear Paul preach Christ crucified. Oh, nobody's going to want to come hear him. I portrayed him, put him out publicly as crucified. Verse 2 of Galatians 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. I have one question for you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Remember, he mentioned the Spirit, his work in what we just read in his letter to the Corinthians. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? As a result of trying to keep the law? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit in your life when I preached the gospel to you of Christ crucified and you believed it? That's the question. That becomes the issue. How did the Jews receive the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached Christ crucified, raised from the dead. How did Cornelius, the first of the Gentiles, to hear and believe the gospel? In Acts chapter 10, Peter comes and preaches Christ crucified, raised from the dead, and the Spirit of God came upon them. Galatians, how did you get saved? How did you get the Holy Spirit? Well, was it by keeping the law? Well, no, it was when you, Paul, came to our area and preached Christ crucified. This was before the Judaizers came in to try to confuse things and lead these people astray. Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote to the Romans and said, what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. You're saved by hearing and believing the truth of the provision of Christ as the payment in full for the penalty of sin. You remember verse 21 of chapter 2, since it's the immediate verse here, there are others. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. The simplicity of it, this is what is so frustrating for Paul. Why do people who have professed faith in Christ then get confused? It's by faith in the work of Christ. You received the Spirit through the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. And if you didn't receive the Spirit, you weren't really saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. All right, that simple question. Let's go back. Think about when you were saved. What happened? I can think back when I was saved many, many years ago. A preacher was preaching about Christ and my sin. And I needed him. Boy, I just couldn't. I got to trust in Christ. You've got to think back sometimes and think, what happened when you got saved? Well, I got baptized and realized I have to keep the Ten Commandments. And no, you didn't get saved. So here he's dealing with them. They would acknowledge, well, we heard you preach the message and we believed it. He's back to where he started in verse 1. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? I mean, we're back to saying, are you so mindless? Are you so irrational, unthinking? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Because remember, these Judaizers weren't saying you don't need to believe in Christ. It's you don't have a complete salvation. After we were saved, our family was confused by some doctrine. And for a time, we were part of a group that taught you need a second work of grace to have your salvation completed and now to be on the road to sanctification. Paul would say that's foolishness. If you begin by the Spirit, then the Spirit comes into your life as a result of faith in Christ, and it was the work of that Spirit drawing you to faith in Christ, are you now going to be perfected by your work? No. It's the Spirit who's dwelling in you. And you can't go back to the law. You can't go back. We preach there are commands given. There's conduct required of believers. But really, the provision for our sanctification comes from a work that goes on within. That's why by the time Paul gets to chapter 5, that familiar portion, he'll talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Because it's the fruit. It's something that's produced out of the very nature, if you will, of a tree. That's an apple tree produces apples. You don't make a tree an apple tree by going and hanging apples on it. There's a difference between the works that the flesh tries to carry out and the fruit that the Spirit produces within. So even the things that are commanded for us to do are enabled by the indwelling Spirit. Remember, we looked in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, see, there we have to do the, because it is God who is at work in you. That's the key. That's what he's talking about. So would you now be perfected by the flesh, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect it, bring it to perfection until the day of Christ Jesus. These two words here are used in that context. Having begun, he who began, same basic verb in Philippians 1:6 as we have here. Having begun by the Spirit, that was the Spirit's work, who began that work of our salvation when we believed in Christ. The way Philippians 1:6 puts it, that he who began, because it's God's work, the Spirit himself being God, a good work in you. Are you now being perfected? And Philippians 1:6 says, you began a good work and you will perfect it. There's our word, perfect. Here we have it, perfected. Until the day of Christ Jesus. So it's God's work that's begun in us, that's carried out in us. Problem was, the Galatians had bought into the idea, well, we've got an entry-level kind of salvation. But now we need the law to bring it all together. And then we'll really be pleasing to God. The Christian life is carried out by faith. There's no change there. We begin by faith. We live by faith. We begin by that work of the Spirit in identifying us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, called the baptism of the Spirit, so that we are viewed in the plan of God as having died with Christ, been buried with Christ, been raised with Christ, because his work on the cross on our behalf is credited to us, so our account can be marked paid in full. No charges to be brought. Well, now I get on with my life and try to struggle and do the best I can. No, we go on the same way we did. How did we get saved? By placing our faith in Christ. How do we move on? By trusting him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't exercise our will. We had to exercise our will and believe that Christ died. Not enough to hear. We must believe. There is that responsibility. Now he tells us what we are to do. But I don't do that in my own strength, my own energy. That's why we're back in the Word all the time, to be nurtured spiritually with the spiritual food of the Word. Walking with the Lord, trusting him, knowing what we have to do, and yet, Lord, I want to draw on your strength to do even what right now I don't feel like doing. The way we carry out our life. So having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Turn back a little bit to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 1, he talked about writing to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Seeing, verse 3, that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It came to us through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory. He's granted us precious and magnificent promises and so on. The things that are to characterize the qualities of character that are now to be ours in verses 5, 6, and 7. And these are to be ours and increasing. There is growth. There is responsibility. But his divine power has granted everything we need to have a life of godliness. So much of the church gets confused on the doctrine of sanctification. It's something that has to come at another time. Our salvation is a package. It includes our justification, our sanctification, and our ultimate glorification. That was Philippians 1:6. God will continue to bring it to perfection until the day of Christ Jesus, when we will experience full glorification, that pattern in Romans where we walk through culminating in glorification. It's all part of what God has provided and done. Come back to Galatians and just turn over to chapter 5. We jump ahead. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, it's that enabling power of the indwelling Spirit. It doesn't mean I can't get off the track. We'll get into that when we get into chapter 5. Look down in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. That's the point. We entered into life in Christ, what? By faith in Christ and the Spirit coming into our life. Now we continue to walk in the power of that Spirit. How beautiful is the provision of God for us. That's what he's talking to the Galatians. So come back to Galatians 3. Another question. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Think back again to the early years of your Christian life, early days. There was suffering going on in the ministry that took place in the Galatian churches. Come back to Acts chapter 13. I was going to tell you to leave a marker, but it's easy to get to. Acts 13. There was conflict there. The Jews were always antagonistic toward the gospel because they had crucified their Messiah. It becomes a problem for believers of all kind, Jews especially, and you see something of the Jewish influence even here. Because remember, Paul's coming and preaching a message that's founded on Jewish scriptures. This is about salvation in a Jewish Messiah who was crucified. And this generates conflict. Verse 50 of Acts 13. Again, we're in the ministry that Paul and Barnabas had in the churches of Galatia as they evangelized. The Jews incited the devout women of prominence. The leading men of the city instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out. And they go on to other Galatian cities. And you know, when Paul and Barnabas are gone, this opposition is going to continue. So they've experienced something of this. Come down into chapter 14. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. They became aware of it, went to other cities in the Galatian region, continued to preach the gospel. You know, Paul ends up being stoned and left for dead here. So you see, it is a hostile environment there. So Paul said, did you suffer so many things in vain? Because obviously this opposition to Paul and Barnabas, those who came out as those who believed in the message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching would naturally experience persecution and opposition. I mean, when it's serious enough, they stone Paul and leave him for dead. These are people that are serious in their opposition. So these Galatians knew what it was to suffer as those who had testified of faith in Christ. He had encouraged them, if you're still in chapter 14, verse 21, after they had preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they went back through some of the cities they had visited in the region of Galatia. What were they doing? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The ultimate end will be the reign of Christ on earth. But there's tribulation, so don't get discouraged. But you know, some of the tactics had shifted from direct persecution and opposition to that subtle infiltration. And it had to be something of a relief. Because now, boy, we're not being hit. Now we have those coming and saying, look, it's great you trusted Christ. And we now just want you to have a complete salvation. And that comes when you commit yourself to keeping the law. Amazing. We talked about this earlier in Galatians. The two ways. Sometimes the attacks come directly. And, you know, that can wear on us. The tribulations. And sometimes they're more subtle. And that's more dangerous. Because now we have those who claim to be part of us saying they just want to help us. And we say, well, they're not denying Christ. It's great to have people who agree with us that you have to trust Christ. What a relief that is from those who would want to make our life miserable and even kill us for saying you have to believe in Christ and we believe in Christ to say, now we agree with you. But we want you to understand there's more. So come back to Galatians. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Because remember, if the Judaizers are correct, verse 21 of chapter 2, Christ died needlessly. So where are you, Galatians? Which is it? Was your original suffering for the gospel really worthless, empty? Is that what you're saying? We are joining with the enemy, so to speak, because the issue is the sufficiency of Christ. The issue hasn't changed. It may come as a mixture, but the mixture is the same. When you mix works with grace, you don't have grace anymore. So he goes on, verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And remember in those early days, Paul's ministry and the impact among people involved miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul told the Corinthians, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all signs and wonders and miracles. Because they didn't have the New Testament yet. Paul's writing it with this letter, the letter to the Galatians that we now have. But they didn't have what we have. So how do you know who's telling the truth? Well, Paul had his ministry validated by miracles, just like when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, what happened? They spoke with other languages, demonstrating the validity of the message. Same thing happened to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 when the gospel's carried to a new people. As Paul comes out into the Gentile world, there are times his ministry was connected with miracles, which validated the message. It wasn't just the word of Paul, but God validated that. Come over to Hebrews. You'll remember this from our study in Hebrews, I'm sure, and some of your studies. Talking about our salvation again, chapter 2 of Hebrews. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. That picture of drifting by the harbor in a sailing ship. You didn't turn on the motor and go back. Now you're out at sea with the storm coming. So you don't want to drift past the safety of the harbor of Christ. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, every transgression, disobedience received a penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Those original apostles, the writers of our New Testament, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So here you see the writer of the Hebrews indicates that God's intention was to confirm the new revelation he was giving by miracles. And we have some people today that, yeah, we do miracles. Big sign on a church not too far from here, they had out that one of their evening services is a healing service. So you can come and get healed. I think it's at best a misunderstanding of Scripture. I don't know anything about their doctrine, but now we have the word. You either believe it or not. It's been confirmed, it's established, it's written. Well, do another miracle. No. It was confirmed when it was given. It either believed or rejected. So that's what he's talking about when he talks about the ministry being confirmed. And who did those miracles? I mean, Paul got up after being stoned, left for dead. We just referred to part of it when we were in that section of the ministry to the churches at Galatia and went on. You know what they did when they stoned you? They just picked up stones and kept throwing them at you, hitting in your body, your head, until they beat the life out of you. A miracle. Paul's dead. The enemy leaves, and Paul just gets up and goes back in and finishes up his ministry and tells them, well, how many tribulations we have to go through. Doesn't say they dragged him in to somebody's home and for the next 2 months tried to do what they could. No, there are miracles there, along with other things that happened, confirming it. Now we have a completed message. We'd say, well, I'd like to have the miracles. We have a greater blessing. We have a completed message all the way through the book of Revelation. And we have blessings that the early centuries of the church didn't. You have a copy. You probably have multiple copies of the Bible in your home. Think about that. You have the Word of God. You can turn, you open your Bible, you follow me. Some of you can carry it around on your phone. It's handy with us. How responsible we are. So, did he provide you with the Spirit? So then, verse 5 of Galatians 3, does he who provides you with the Spirit, works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? We're back there. It's by faith. So stay with the Spirit. That's why we got in chapter 5, we saw, walk by the Spirit. But that's it. You don't say, well, I got saved. Where is the work of the Spirit? Now, I'm struggling on with my Christian life, and I'm not saying this Christian life can't be a struggle or a battle. Through many tribulations, we will ultimately arrive at the kingdom and the plan of God. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the power that the Spirit provides. We want to live lives. We are to be holy, for God is holy. There are commands. We'll get over to the fruit of the Spirit in that. But you don't leave the Spirit. You stay anchored. Just a couple of concluding comments. I would reword my first one, but since I don't have these to put on the screen for you, I'll just say it as I wrote it. We must confront Christian stupidity. Maybe we should better say Christian foolishness. But that's the idea. We should confront it. Oh, we don't want to give people the idea. I don't want to come across arrogantly with it, but if people think it's arrogant to tell them they're wrong because they disagree with the Bible, so be it. I want to be careful about my attitude. But this idea, well, you know, they profess to be believers. There's no room for disagreement on this. Well, you have to remember, the Word of God is the authority. And if you're telling them something and you can't base it on the Word of God, and this is not what the Word of God says, be careful what you say. But this doesn't mean we allow people to hold different things. People view our church as narrow. They view any biblical church as narrow because we believe the Word of God. So we must confront Christian mindlessness. That's why I mentioned that theological article, encouraging us to be mindless. No. Secondly, we must present Christ openly and boldly as crucified. I presented him publicly, boldly. Doesn't mean we don't use discernment, but if we're going to wait for the world to be well asking us, would you please come and tell me how to go to heaven? Some of you are out door to door, and you confront a variety of responses. The praise of the Lord, you know, it's what Paul would have done. He'd probably been here saying, let's get out and get this city to know. Well, Paul, I don't know if that's a good idea. Well, I'm not looking for your good ideas. We're going. Thirdly, we must remember the basics of our own conversion. It's good to go back and rehearse. I sometimes just sit and think, what happened when I got saved? How'd the Lord do that? It's good for me to remember back and what took place. The simplicity of that. You know, other things just get pushed out. And it was clear I needed to trust Christ as the one who died for me. Fourthly, we receive the Spirit by faith in Christ. Every believer has the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. The verse we read from Romans 8. Five, we must live the Christian life in the power of the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. That's the enablement. It's not like now I got saved, I have this power on my own to live the Christian life. No. I have the indwelling, enabling Spirit who provides the resource for me to live the Christian life. Six, we must remember our early experiences of faithfulness for Christ. You know, that's good. Think back on your conversion. Think about the early time following, like Paul tells them. Did you suffer so many things in those early days? Think about your testimony. Think about how it impacted your friends, your family. They have to know about Christ. Good to think about that. It was my commitment to Christ and the desire for others to know Him. Lastly, we must remember that God's work in our lives is accomplished by faith. We begin by faith. We continue by faith. The just shall live by faith. Well, is that talking about initial faith or ongoing faith? Yes. Because in that sense, there's no break. The beginning of my life of faith was that night when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I was justified by faith in Christ. That was the beginning of a life of faith. That now I could walk by the Spirit. My faith in Christ and what He had done and what He provided for me, because in Christ, God provided what? Everything for me necessary for life and godliness, or as some translate it, a life of godliness. So how blessed we are. How sufficient is the work of Christ in every way. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Lord, we are greatly blessed in the time in which we live to be entrusted with your word. Lord, to have each one of us a copy for ourselves from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. To be able to turn, to be reminded, to read it again and again, to check back again when in doubt or confusion, to turn to your word. Lord, may we be careful not to become mindless, not to come under the spell of those who would confuse us or lead us astray. Lord, we would not be so arrogant to think that the problems that confronted the churches, like Galatia, like Corinth, we would not ever experience that ourselves. We would not have the self-confidence that would result in a stumble and a fall. But Lord, our confidence is in you and your sufficiency, and that is sufficiency for every moment of every day. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.